You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, we're approaching the Easter season. We have a lot to jump into during the Easter season, but we have an opportunity this morning to tackle an important issue that I want to bring to our attention. Two important issues that we're going to look into God's Word about today, baptism and church membership. Now, it's an important thing for us to revisit from time to time because we want to make sure that our church is grounded and strengthened in the truth of God's word concerning baptism and church membership. And some of you are saying, church membership, what is that all about? That sounds like a club, membership. You hear the word membership, you think of a club or something. It's not what this is. I'm going to show you from God's word what we're talking about when we talk about church membership. It's really belonging to one another. All the things we've been talking about this past ministry year. We've been really, really diving into it. I don't know if you've noticed, we started in September with a series called Life Together in the Book of Acts, really uncovering what it looks like to belong to one another, to be on mission together, to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We just finished a series called Uncommon Community, and again, just digging deep into what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ that is on mission, that we're a community, we are a family. We're going to just wrap all of that up today as we unpack baptism and church membership. So really quickly, I don't want to run out of time here. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 37 to 41. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand. One of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. I just want you to know I have nothing good to say apart from God's word, so it's really beneficial for you to have your eyes on a copy of God's word. If you don't have one, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers would love to get a copy of the Bible to you. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it and read it, and we believe your life will be radically transformed by it. Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and there you'll find the book of Acts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41 says this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39 says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Verse 40 says, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Verse 41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And here we have a record of the very first sermon, subsequently leading to the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. He's given the disciples the Great Commission, and Peter, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, people are confused. Peter now stands up and preaches a bold message to many, many thousands who are there, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is found in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ, that we need to repent of our sins. We all have a sin problem. He's preaching this message boldly to them. We all are sinners and need to repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he gives them some instructions specifically. He says, "Repent and be baptized." As a result of his bold proclamation, people began to ask him, "What shall we do?" As a result of Peter's bold proclamation of the gospel and of truth, people responded with this question: "What shall we do? What do you want us to do?" When the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed faithfully and boldly and without apology, you will find people saying, "What shall we do?" Because God and God alone takes his word and uses it as a sword to pierce people's hearts, such that if we're preaching God's word boldly, people step back and say, "What should I do? I have to respond in one way or another." I'm praying that that's going to be the response of our church today. The problem in our society, the problem in Western world Christianity so often is twofold. There's not enough bold proclamations of God's word, and secondly, there are not enough people saying, what shall we do? There are not enough people being cut to the heart saying, what shall we do? As I said, I pray that our church will be marked by bold, humble, loving preaching and multitudes of people saying week after week, what shall we do? And loved one, this has been my prayer all week for our church today. As we talk about baptism and church membership, my prayer is that you would see these things in the pages of the Bible and you would say, what shall I do? I want to give you the answers to those things. This is what we want to see happen here. But notice the text. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand something, loved ones. I want you to understand that in God's word we find when people are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, there are some things that they do immediately. And one of those things I want you to see, and I want you to jot this down. When people are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, they immediately, write this down, they immediately get baptized. They immediately get baptized. Peter says, in response to their question, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized. The repentance marks their recognition of their sin problem. The repentance marks the moment in their hearts where they say, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to turn around. I need to receive the grace of Jesus Christ for my life. I need to receive the forgiveness of my sins. They repent and walk the opposite way and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And the next thing that happens in God's word is that they are baptized. Have you been baptized? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if so, have you been baptized? You say, Jason, it says it there, but does it say it anywhere else in the Bible? Let me show you a few other places. I want you to understand that the scriptures are so clear that the immediate act following repentance and faith in Christ is baptism. Let me show you on the screen for you. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Jesus gives a great commission and says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's telling this to his disciples. He says, when you make disciples, he says, baptize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Jesus is saying, go and make disciples. And when they respond to the message, baptize them immediately. That's what Jesus is saying. On the screen for you, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, listen, they were baptized. Both men and women. Acts chapter 8 on the screen for you, 35 to 36. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came across some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? The immediate response upon receiving faith in Jesus or placing their faith in Jesus Christ is baptism. One more, Acts chapter 18, verse 8 says this on the screen. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. The entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the scriptures are so very clear that when a person is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, they are immediately baptized. And we'll show you exactly what this means and the implications of this, because some of you right now are saying, okay, tell me more, Jason. What is this baptism thing all about anyway? What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about what baptism is and what baptism means. And I want you to be thinking about this personally. If you're in this room today and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have not yet been baptized, Jesus Christ commands us to be baptized. But maybe you're in this room today and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're believing some other things. Maybe you've been taught some other things and you haven't been taught that Jesus Christ is the Savior and ruler of the universe who died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died for you. He died for me. And in shedding his blood, he paid the price for the sins that we owed. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. If you're in this room today and you have yet to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, maybe today will be your day to repent of your sins and receive the grace of Jesus Christ and subsequently be baptized. Baptism is a big deal. It's a big deal all throughout the New Testament, and it's therefore a big deal for us in our church. But what is it, you may ask? I'm going to give you a few things you need to know about baptism. Jot this down. What I need to know about baptism. Jot this down. Baptism is an ordinance. Baptism is an ordinance. On the screen for you, an ordinance is defined this way. An ordinance is a command or a decree ordained and commanded by an authority to be practiced. Baptism, you need to understand, is an ordinance. And you need to understand that there are only two ordinances given by Jesus Christ in the church. Two ordinances. One is the Lord's Supper or communion. We are commanded by Jesus Christ to continue practicing communion, remembering His death until He returns. We were to continue practicing that until He returns. But the second ordinance that is to be practiced, instructed to us by Jesus Christ, is baptism. This is to be practiced in the church of Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ comes back. When people get saved, they are to be baptized. It's an ordinance given by our authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. Those are the two ordinances of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ Himself commanded them, and Jesus Christ commanded baptism. In other words, Jesus Christ ordained baptism. Now, if you're in this room today again, and you've been saved by grace, but you have yet to be baptized, and you have yet to be baptized for a number of different reasons, and maybe one of them perhaps is, I don't really see the importance of it. Well, it's pretty important, wouldn't you agree, if Jesus Christ ordains it? It's pretty significant, wouldn't you agree, if the one we stand here to worship says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to operate. When people are saved, I want you to baptize them. It's important. On the screen for you again, Matthew 28, 19 to 20, Jesus gives His disciples the Great Commission and says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He says, baptizing them, listen, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The thrust of what Jesus says in His commission to His disciples is, go and make more disciples. And then they say, well, how do you want us to do that? He says essentially, go and make more disciples, and this is what it means. Baptize them right away and teach them. That's what He's telling His disciples. He's saying, go make more disciples. Take this message of hope and truth to the far-reaching nations of the world. And listen, when they receive the message, when they repent, when they put their faith and trust in Me, baptize them right away and then teach them. And don't stop teaching them. That's what we're doing here. That's why we have Discipleship 101 offered in our church. We want to teach people. That's why we come together here corporately to worship and to sit under the teaching of God's Word. We want to teach people. We also want to be baptizing people because this is the command in Scripture, to baptize them and to teach them. And the fact, as I said, that Jesus Christ has ordained, commanded, and decreed, and instructed that we baptize disciples in and of itself is the most compelling reason why we should take this seriously. That's why we as elders take this seriously. That's why we want you to take this seriously. Have you been saved by Jesus Christ? Have you recognized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and received His free gift of salvation, repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Him? Have you done that? Maybe some of you need to do that today and find hope and eternal life. But others of you have done that and have yet to respond in obedience to this ordinance to be baptized. Is that you today? And God may be calling you today to be baptized. Baptism is an ordinance. Second thing I need to know about baptism, not only is it an ordinance, write this down, baptism is only for believers in Jesus Christ. Baptism is only for believers in Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible and you want to flip over, you can flip over to Romans 6, chapter 3 to 4. You can flip there really quickly. I'm going to read it for you. Romans 6, chapter 3 to 4 says this. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This passage of Scripture in Romans gives us some good insight into the question, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Who is baptism for? And I want you to know that baptism is only for believers. What we have in this Romans 6 text is a very important imagery that shows us the fundamental meaning of baptism. It gives us insight into exactly who should be baptized. So really quickly, I'm going to share this with you. Baptism is clearly for believers only because, write this down, because it pictures union with Christ. Baptism is only for believers because it pictures union with Christ. The outward act, the outward symbol of baptism pictures union with Christ. Therefore, only those who have been united to Christ should be baptized. No one else who has not been united to Christ, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, should be baptized. But if you've been saved by the grace of Christ, you've repented of your sins, you should be baptized. Because baptism itself is an outward symbol of an inward reality of our union with Christ. Notice verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus?" He goes on. Paul's communicating the inward reality that baptism is designed to illustrate. Baptism is designed to illustrate that there's a union that's been taking place. We're identifying with Jesus Christ in baptism. We're identifying with Jesus Christ outwardly in baptism just to dramatize and symbolize and show what has happened already in our hearts. We've been united to Jesus Christ when we've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And secondly, baptism is clearly for believers only because it not only pictures a union with Christ, it pictures death to a life of sin. It pictures death to a life of sin. Notice in the second part of verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus," in other words, united to Christ, "were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." So our baptism not only pictures our union with Christ, it's an outward symbol, an outward dramatization of our union with Christ, but it's an outward dramatization of our death to a life of sin. That we not only were baptized, Paul says, into Christ, but we were baptized into Christ with him in his death. "Life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live a life crucifying the flesh." And death to a life of sin is what's pictured in baptism. So not only does it picture our being united to him, but it pictures a death that has happened in our lives. When we repent, when we turn away from our sin, we are dying to our sinful nature, and we are saying, "I'm going another way. I have the Spirit of God living in me now." There's this profound reality that's taken place in our hearts. Baptism is an outward dramatization of that. Therefore, only those who have died to a life of sin should be baptized. Therefore, only those who have been saved by Jesus Christ should be baptized. And finally, baptism is for believers only because it pictures not only a union with Christ, death to a life of sin, but jot this down. Baptism is for believers only because it pictures new life in Christ. It pictures new life in Christ. In verse 4, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" He says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death." Here it is. "In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So you got to understand what's happening in baptism. The person that's saved by the grace of Jesus Christ stands in the water. And they go down under the water to picture a death that's happening. Death to an old life of sin. And they come up out of the water being washed, cleansed away. The symbol of they're being cleansed of their sin. And they rise up out of the water given new life. And that's what happens to all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's something that happens internally. There's something that happens inwardly. It's new life. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And baptism is meant to picture that reality. It's not meant to be kept a secret. When people are called to be baptized, they're called to step in the water and stand up and say, essentially, "Look, look what has happened to me. Look, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Look what's happened to me. I was on my own, and now I'm united to Christ. Look what's happened to me. I was living a life of sin, but now I'm dead to sin. Look, I was on my way to hell, and now I've been given new life that guarantees my destiny in heaven." That's what baptism pictures. Therefore, baptism is only for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And now, some of you may ask, "But I was baptized as a baby. What does that mean?" I did a sermon on baptism last year, and I went into this in great detail with Colossians chapter 2 as the precedence in the text. You can go back and listen to that. I'm not going to dive into this much more than what I'm going to say here. If you're sitting here and you were baptized as a baby, the intentions may have been good, but it wasn't baptism. I just want you to understand that. I no doubt in my mind the intentions were good by your family, and that's a wonderful thing they tried to do, but they didn't understand what God's word has to say about baptism. What happened to you as a baby was not baptism. Because the reality, listen, is that there is not even one spot in the scriptures that command infant baptism. There's not one spot, there's not one word that correlates an infant with water anywhere in the Bible. It's just not there. There's not even one spot that alludes to infant baptism. Not even one. There's not even one spot that implies infant baptism. And even biblical scholars that practice infant baptism would admit that nowhere in the Bible is infant baptism taught. I listened to a wonderful debate between, a loving, respectful debate between two people that we love so much, John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. We love them both. We learn from them both. And both are so committed to God's word. But R.C. Sproul, who promotes infant baptism, himself said there was no explicit teaching in God's word to command infant baptism. He said that his main appeal was to tradition and history, not God's word. And therefore I say, what's our authority? History or tradition? No. Our authority is God's word. And because there is nowhere in the Bible that babies are being baptized, we should not consider it even a viable option. That's not baptism because it's not in the Bible. And so if you were baptized as a baby, you need to be baptized if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as a believer, because that's the pattern we find in the New Testament. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, the command is clear in Scripture to be baptized. Thirdly, baptism is not only an ordinance, it's not only just for believers, but thirdly, jot this down, baptism is full immersion in water. Baptism is full immersion in water. Different traditions within Christianity have embraced different modes of baptism. Some sprinkle water on the face, some pour water on the head, still others immerse in water. Many will ask the question, well, does it really matter, Jason? Aren't you getting a little bit legalistic here? Like, why does it have to be immersed? Like, as long as there's some water present, it's a symbol after all, isn't it? Does it really matter, some people say, and I hear your question. And my answer to that, based on God's word, is yes, it really matters. It really matters, and it comes down to what we understand the scriptures to be teaching. It matters a lot, not as a point of legalism, not as a point of ritual, but mainly as a point of biblical faithfulness to what God has said in his word. The word baptize itself literally means, it's a transliteration, it literally means to immerse or to submerge. That's what the word means in the Bible. Almost all scholars, regardless of their background, agree that this is the most accurate translation of the word baptize or baptism. The very definition of the word baptism means that baptism requires someone to be submerged and immersed in water and lifted up. But that's not the only precedence we have. Not only what the word means, although that's pretty significant. Someone asks you what a word means, you tell them what it means, and that's how you understand the word, by its meaning, by its definition. But for the imagery that the Apostle Paul lays out in Romans chapter 6 to work, there's no other mode that works other than submersion. Paul talks about being baptized, immersed into Christ, united to Christ, being dipped down into the water and being brought back up. He talks about it, and the imagery points to the fact that it's submerging. It's imagery that shows us that there's a death and a resurrection that happens. How can you picture a death and resurrection by sprinkling on someone's face? It's not being symbolized. It's not being dramatized. How can you dramatize a death and a resurrection by pouring water on someone's head? We're not being faithful to the imagery. You can't. The only way you can symbolize and dramatize the imagery that Paul gives in Romans 6 is that you take someone and put them down under the water such that it symbolizes a death. and then you bring them up out of the water to symbolize new life. The imagery doesn't work with pouring, and the imagery doesn't work with sprinkling. Therefore, we believe baptism must be full immersion. Not only that, biblical accounts themselves point to immersion as the mode that was used. Matthew 3:16 tells us that Jesus went up out of the water at his baptism. He said, up out of the water. If someone poured something on his head, he wouldn't need to be getting up out of the water. If the water was shallow, he wouldn't be needing to get up out of the water. He was in deep water. In John 3:23, it says, John also was baptizing at Annan near Salem because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. I mean, if there were so many people that needed to be baptized and the mode didn't matter, I mean, he could have just got to a little pool and just, all right, one by one, splash, splash, splash. That would be much more efficient. It would be faster. But he needed to go to a place where there was plenty of water so that he could take them down into the water so that he can symbolize accurately what's actually happening, going down under the water and coming up out of the water to symbolize a death that has happened, and new life. Baptism is full immersion in water, and that's why we baptize people, by putting them right under the water, because we believe it's faithful to God's word. Baptism is not only an ordinance, it's not only for believers only. Baptism is not only full immersion in water, but finally, I want you to jot this down, baptism is not a suggestion. Baptism is not a suggestion. We take the commands of Scripture very seriously. We take God's word very seriously in this church. I know this church is full of people who love God's word. And I just want you to understand, baptism is not a suggestion. Really quickly, four reasons we must be baptized. And if you're sitting here and you're wondering, why do I need to? Here it is. I must be baptized because it's commanded. It's commanded. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And Ananias said to Paul, Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It's commanded, loved ones. And you can show your love for Jesus Christ. You can profess your faith in Jesus Christ. You can show your obedience to Jesus Christ in this very precious, precious thing called baptism. Maybe some of you need to obey that command. Secondly, Jesus himself was baptized. You see that in Matthew chapter 3. 16 to 17, Jesus Christ was baptized not because he was a sinner. Listen, not because he was a sinner. No way. He was perfect, the spotless, sinless Son of God. But Jesus Christ was baptized because he wanted to set an example to us of perfect obedience to the commands of God. If Jesus Christ goes and gets baptized to be perfectly obedient to the commands of God, we must also be baptized and be obedient. Thirdly, the apostles taught it. It's not only commanded, Jesus himself was baptized, but the apostles taught it. Right from our text in Acts chapter 2 in 38, it says, and Peter said to them, they said, what shall we do? He said, here's what you do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It was taught in the early church. This was normal in the life of the early church, that people would be saved and baptized. And then fourthly, why should I be baptized? It's crucial to publicly profess faith in Christ. It's crucial to publicly profess faith in Christ. This would have been costly for the early church. You got to understand what's happening here. In the early church in those days, it wasn't like, let's get in a room and everybody's cheering and celebrating. There's fancy lights and yeah, baptism. It wasn't that at all. So the people that were getting baptized were essentially showing everybody that they were leaving Judaism, that they put their faith and hope in this Jesus Christ, and they were risking being disowned and abandoned by their families and kicked out of the synagogues and persecuted and identified to this Jesus Christ in a way that would cause them great trouble. And they stood up and they professed their faith in Jesus Christ, in obedience to Jesus Christ. It wasn't like, yeah, sure, I'll do that. Sounds like a fun thing to do. Yeah, baptize me and everyone's going to cheer for me. Hey, yeah, and they're going to put the lights on me and that's going to be fun. Yeah, after all, I like to speak in public and all that stuff. No. It's not what it was. It was like they trembled as they walked into the water because they had just joined this movement that would cost them, many of them, their lives. And they're standing up in front of all these people and saying, this is what we're doing. We're professing our faith in obedience to Jesus Christ, that he saved us and he redeemed us and he cleanses us from our sins. And we follow him now. It cost them a lot. It's crucial to publicly profess our faith in Christ. It is crucial for us, loved ones, to publicly profess our faith in Christ. In story after story, in baptism after baptism, and service after service, we hear about people who are impacted by the testimony of those being baptized. Because God uses baptism and God uses the testimonies of people who were lost and are now found to bring people to himself. We've already seen that in our church as well. God's word compels us to walk in obedience to the Lord in the waters of baptism. So my question for you is this. Is God calling you? Is God calling you to be baptized? Now some of you, your heart's beating fast because you've resisted this long enough. But right now the Spirit of God is speaking to you and saying, you need to be obedient in this area. You need to step out in faith. I will use you. I will use your profession of faith. I will use you as you stand in the water to profess your faith in me. I will use that and I will bless your obedience. Listen, baptism is not a suggestion, loved ones. Baptism is a command. And my prayer is that in this church, people get saved and are baptized. Forget this long gap between salvation and baptism. Forget this confusion that takes place between salvation and baptism. We don't want that to take place. We want to tell you as you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ what you need to do. We want you as you ask us, what shall I do? I say, repent and be baptized. Here it is. Here it is. Do it. And be blessed and be a blessing to many people. God's word compels us. God's word is compelling maybe many in this room today. As we announce our next baptism service, you stand up and say, I want to profess my faith. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Some of you are sitting here. Listen, the number one fear in many people is speaking in public. That's the number one fear for many people. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to do that. Listen, the Spirit of God will be with you. Every single baptism, I'm standing with the person in the tank and they're shaking. The water is splashing me in the face because they're shaking so much. And I'm just putting my arm on them and saying, God's going to carry you through. And he does every time. Through much tears and through much testifying, God carries them through. And God will carry you through. We have no excuses. It's a command. God is calling us to be obedient to that command. The Bible teaches us, loved ones, that when a person is saved by Jesus Christ, they immediately get baptized. And finally, the Bible teaches us when a person is saved by Jesus Christ, they join the church. They join the church. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And talk a bit about church membership. We're going to talk a bit about what this means and where we find it in the Bible. We really find it in a very simple way right here in our verse that when people were saved by Jesus Christ, they got baptized and then they joined the church. They joined the church. And they didn't just attend a service and walk away. They joined the church. And I'm going to talk to you a bit about what that means. It's interesting to note that the biblical record of the happenings of the New Testament church often recorded their numbers. According to Acts chapter 1:15, there were 120 believers in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2:42, right here, there were 3,000 that were saved and added to the church. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, it's documented that their number grew to 5,000. The documentation of numbers shows us that the early church were concerned and cared about knowing how many people were getting saved and how many people were getting baptized and bringing them into the church and saying, we want to know who these people are and we want to keep record of these people because joining the church is not what we think it is in the Western world. It's not coming to a service and then leaving. Joining the church, as we've talked about in previous weeks, is life together and growing with one another. That's why local church membership is so important, and we find it in Scripture. Their documentation of the numbers shows us that they wanted to keep track of those who were genuinely saved and baptized and those who were committing to the local church. Listen, they're not going to get baptized and then go off and do their own thing. In the early church, they're getting baptized and they're committing their lives to this thing. And that's what needs to happen here. That's what needs to happen here. We're approaching our second year anniversary, and God has done so much, but what needs to happen here is what happens in the New Testament. People are saved, and they're baptized, and they join the church, not just to sit in a chair, but they commit themselves to the church. They commit themselves to each other. They commit themselves to small group gatherings. They commit themselves to being part of this fellowship. No matter the cost, they commit themselves. And one commentator wrote this: the idea of experiencing salvation without belonging to a local church is foreign to the New Testament. It's just foreign to the New Testament. You don't find that anywhere. There's nowhere in the New Testament where someone gets saved by Jesus Christ and they go off and do their own thing. That would be absolutely ridiculous. Why would they do that? They've never done that in the pages of the Bible. What they do, because this is God's design, this is how God wants it to be, they get saved by the gospel, they get baptized, and they join the church. They love each other. They're part of each other. Who else do they have but each other? They don't have anyone else. They just have each other. And that's what we need to emulate and be like. So in a time where commitment is a rare commodity in our society, one of the challenges for local churches is seeing people move away from church hopping and church shopping and low commitment, no belonging, towards the New Testament model of commitment and belonging to the church. And one of the tangible ways we can demonstrate our commitment to the local church is by formal church membership. Formal church membership. Now, there's a vast majority of people in our church today who are committed to this church. There are. We know that because there is a high percentage of people in our church out of our Sunday attendance. There's a high percentage of people that are in small groups. Listen, if you're in a small group and you're doing life together, then you are functionally a member of this church. You understand that we're members of one another. But listen, we see the need for formal church membership as well. And I just want to tell you, formal church membership indicates that far from just signing on the dotted line, I'm saying in a very, very obvious way that I'm committed to this place. And you're saying that by joining a small group, certainly, but you say it in a way that provides more accountability when you sign a paper that says, I am part of this church. But it's not about the legalism attached with signing a paper. It's not about signing on the dotted line at all. For us, it's about being committed to one another. And for the first time in 2 years, we are going to begin to introduce a process of formal church membership. And we want to ask that all of you would consider committing yourselves to this church. Now, what does church membership allow us to do biblically? Why is church membership important, and where do we find it in the Bible? Like I said, far from signing on the dotted line, far from that type of mentality, formal church membership is about making a clear commitment to one another. And we believe formal church membership is biblical because, write this down, because it allows us to care for the flock more effectively. Formal church membership is biblical because it allows us to care for the flock more effectively. Acts chapter 20, 28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We as leaders, we as elders in this church, take this verse very, very seriously. And we are given the task to care for the flock. There's not much care happening with people in and out, no commitment, hopping around from church to church, sitting here 2 Sundays, sitting there 4 Sundays. It's just, there's no way we can get our arms around who is in our flock aside from church membership helping us do that. But through our small groups and through formal church membership, we are able then to care for our flock and know who you are and know your name and know your face and push out leaders to care for you and just know who we have in our flock. We want to care for you because we take that mandate so seriously. This is not a flippant thing at all. Secondly, we believe that formal church membership is biblical because it allows us to, jot this down, to obey the command to submit to our leaders. It allows us to obey the command to submit to our leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, cannot obey that command if they are not committed to any particular local church. If you're bouncing from this church to that church and you're kind of here, but you're kind of there, and you're kind of here, and you're kind of nowhere else, how can you obey that command to submit to your leaders and submit to your elders as those elders, those leaders who are over you have to give an account for your life? How can you submit to them? You can't. You're just all over the place. You're just like a wild card. They don't know where you are. You don't even know where you are half the time. How can you obey the command to submit to your leaders? You can't unless you identify with a local church, unless you identify with a local assembly. So formal church membership is biblical because it allows us to care for the flock more effectively. It allows us to obey the command to submit to our leaders. Thirdly, we believe the formal church membership is biblical because it allows us to exercise discipline where there's unrepentant sin. It allows us to exercise discipline where there's unrepentant sin. Matthew chapter 18 outlines for us the steps for approaching someone who has sinned and how to carry out discipline if they remain unwilling to listen or unrepentant. This is part of church life that many leaders shy away from. But we as leaders have to give an account before the Lord for every life that's in this church, for the flock that's been entrusted to us. Therefore, if there's ever a situation where you're living a life of unrepentant sin, you're off the, you know, you're going sideways, if you don't belong to a local church, who can come over you and help you and lead you and even discipline you when it's necessary so that you can be restored in right standing with God and God's people? Formal church membership allows us to do what Jesus asked us to do in Matthew 18. But if you don't know where you belong and we don't know where you belong, we can't do that because we just don't know you. And church discipline will be always for your good. It will always be for your restoration. It will always be from a heart of love. And then finally, we believe that formal church membership is biblical because it allows us to, jot this down, to live out the biblical metaphor of the body. To live out the biblical metaphor of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27. We've gone through this passage at length in numerous occasions. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." That's where the word membership comes from, really. It's not like likened to a club membership. It's not like we're signing up to be part of a social club at all. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are, in fact, members of one another. And if we understand what God's word says in 1 Corinthians 12, we will be so committed to one another to the point of, yes, sign me up. I want to commit myself. I don't mind putting my name on a piece of paper because I want to be committed to this church because I understand what 1 Corinthians 12 says, that I'm a member of other people in this assembly and they're members of me. We belong to one another. We're one body. We're not separate entities. We're one body. Therefore, if we understand that, we want to live it out. Formal church membership allows us to live out that biblical metaphor. But listen, you can sign on the dotted line and not be functionally a member. It's true. That's why we're not going for a signature. We're going for doing life together. We're not just going for a signature. We're going for get into a small group. We're not just going for a signature. We're going for start serving in this church. We're not going for, okay, we got this many names, we're good. No. We got how many people on this list do we actually know who are connected, who have accountability in their lives? Because we're not about a quantity of disciples. We're about, tell me, what are we about? Right. We're about a quality of discipleship. And we care so much about each and every one of you. So maybe you're here for the first time. You're like, wow, this is heavy. And maybe you've been visiting for the past few weeks. You're thinking to yourself, I don't even know if this is the church I'm going to be at. But you're considering it very seriously. Maybe you've been here from the beginning. And all that we've been talking about through Uncommon Community in this past year is beginning to resonate with you. And you need more accountability in your life. I'm just going to highlight for you one more time how we value a simple process to get you connected and plugged into this church as a member. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you again, really practically. Step one for you to get connected as a member in this church, you get to the next party with the pastor. you get to the next party with the pastor. At that stage, you get to hear our vision. You get to hear our mission. You get to hear our history. You get to hear a lot of the things that we want to front load to you. You can ask whatever questions you want. You get to meet the staff of our church and the leaders of our church. And that's the point in time you can decide, yes, yes, I'm really resonating. I want to go on to step two. Step two is our Harvest Essentials class. We're not trying to make it difficult. We're really trying to make it easy. We're trying to make it simple for you. We want to give clear path for people to get connected and grow in discipleship. Harvest Essentials is a place where you're going to learn about our doctrine, our ecclesiology. What do we really value in this church? What does it mean to worship Christ and walk with Christ and work with Christ? And that's our discipleship model in this church. And then at that Harvest Essentials class, you're going to be encouraged as you learn about walking with Christ and working for Christ. You're going to be encouraged to sign up to join a small group and sign up to serve. That's the third step. You get out of Harvest Essentials, and in many cases, people go right to the computer or their phones, and they're signing up for a small group, or they're signing up to serve in our church, because that's when we start to see this quality discipleship happen in your life, when it's no longer I'm in, I'm out. Now I'm plugging in with a group of people who love me. And then from that place, you are really functionally a member. You're really belonging to each other. We encourage the next step, which for the first time in 2 years, we're laying out and unfolding right now, which is formal church membership. You would just go online, fill out an application. We just want to talk with you a bit, hear your testimony, and welcome you into membership officially in this church. We want to be accountable to each other. We want to love one another better. We want to do all those one another's we talked about in Uncommon Community. So my question for you is this, crucial, crucial question. What is your next step? You think about it. What's your next step? What's your next step? Your first-time visitor, is your next step party with the pastors? Yeah, that's probably your next step. If you're feeling, you're hearing some stuff that you're resonating with, first-time visitor, your next step is party with the pastor. You've been to party with the pastor. What, you've already been there. Your next step is Harvest Essentials. Is that you? Is that some of you here? You've been to Harvest Essentials but never got around to sign up for a small group. Your next step is get online today and sign up for a small group. So many people in this church are in small groups and serving already. Your next step now is to go online and fill out that membership application. That's your next step. Some of you in this room, you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. Your next step is repent and be baptized. Some of you in this room, you've been coming into church and going out, dabbling with religiosity and dabbling with legalistic stuff, and your next step is to know that there is a God who loves you and he wants to save you, and repent and be baptized. That's your next step. I'll lead you in that in a few moments. Maybe your next step is you've been saved for a long time, but it's baptism now. Everyone has a next step. What's your next step? Everyone in this room has a next step. What is it for you? All of this we share, devoting a whole sermon to all these things. Why? Because God is building his church in this place. And because we love you. And we love Christ's church. And we never want to be a church about going through the motions and filling seats. We cry out to the Lord with tears that this would be a church full of quality disciples, people who are committed to the place, committed to one another, growing in fruitfulness. I pray that that would be so, and I believe that will be so. I believe it in Jesus' name. Why don't you bow your heads with me right now? And if you don't have to move around, I encourage you to stay where you are. I know some people do have to move around, but if you don't have to move around, just stay where you are. I just want to help you a little bit as we contemplate, what is it that God is saying to me today? I want you to ask that question. What is it that God is saying to you today? If you're in this room today, right now, listen, this is a matter of life and death for some people in this room. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you begin to pray right now. If you're in this room today and you've never repented of your sins and acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life, you've never acknowledged that you're a sinner needing a Savior. You've never come to him and put your faith in him. This day for you can be a changing day, a life-changing day, if you would give your life to Jesus Christ right now. So simple. I know that I'm a sinner. And oh, how I need a Savior. Wash away my sins, Jesus. I come to you. I turn away. I give you my life. Come, live within me. Lead me. If you're in this room today and God is calling you, he's calling your name. He's saying, I want to save you today. You can pray this prayer in your heart with me. It's in your heart with me. And all you believers in the room, you pray. Even if it's just one person to walk from death to life today, it will be worth it. You pray. Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I'm a sinner and I need hope. Hope for this life, but hope for the future. Oh God, save me. Thank you for dying for me in my place. I receive your free gift of salvation. Cleanse me from all my sin. Wash it all away. Give me strength to follow you. Others in this room today, you've been saved and not baptized. Pray for you. God, right now in this room, I pray for all these people in this room. Lord, I don't know everyone, but you do. There's some in this room today, I pray that you would be nudging in their hearts and telling them what they have to do to be obedient to your call, to be baptized. Lord, I pray our church would be a church full of repentance and baptism. As people come to a saving knowledge of you. All glory to your name. Oh God, would you move on people's hearts right now? Do what only you can do. The pressure is off of us to convince anyone. We trust your Spirit, oh God, to do the work. Lord, for everyone else in this room, you know them all. Would you just convey so clearly the next steps? Next steps to getting connected to the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you do that, oh God, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ.